We appreciate the presence of each one. We do have so many people that are out of town today. We're glad that we're able to be here to worship God in spirit and in truth. The lesson this morning is entitled, The God of All Comfort. The God of All Comfort. I want to begin this particular lesson with a verse from the Lord's Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 and verse 4. And in that reference, the Lord says, Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And also, I wish you would go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 31. For there, in the discussion of the services for the miraculous gifts, Paul is explaining that things have to be done decently and in order. And he says, For ye all can prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be exhorted. And if you have a footnote on that word exhorted right there, it says it could be translated comforted. I think all men desire some consolation, some comfort. And the Bible teaches us that there's no place to go ultimately other than the ultimate source of all consolation, all comfort, and that is God Himself. You know, Jesus had told His apostles before He left them in John 16:33, In the world ye have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You know as well as I do that as we live longer on this earth, we experience a lot of heartache. There's a lot of anxiety. There's a lot of misery. We don't know what to do sometimes. And we are driven to our knees to pray to God. We want answers. We want wisdom. We want to use Scripture properly. We want to make wise decisions. And we certainly want relief from any misery that we may be feeling at the time. And Jesus told the apostles, in the world you've got tribulation. I see that. But He said, I have overcome that. I can give you something far better than that. But the way to have that is to hold on to Me. And that's the key. That's the clue. And that's the secret of success in the heart of a Christian as he lives in the same world that the pagans do, the non-Christians do, the sinners do. How do we maintain sanity? Not only that, how do we maintain joy? How do we maintain purpose? How do we keep on wanting to live a little bit longer? Jesus said, in the world you have tribulation. I have overcome the world. I want you to turn to John 14, and this is my first point on the outline. In the God of all comfort, I want us to note some things that Jesus said right here in His words to His apostles as He is getting them ready for His forthcoming crucifixion and His eventual departure from the world. And in John chapter 14 and verse 16, He said, And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another, the American Standard translates it, Comforter. Comforter. The footnote says it could also be translated advocate or helper. The Greek term would be transliterated by our word paraclete. You've heard the word paraclete. That's a transliteration. That's giving English characters to Greek characters of this word here. But if you're going to translate it, it would be something like a comforter, an advocate, a helper. And I want to give you the definition here, the lexical definition of parakletos. And it means this, one called or sent for. Kaleo is the Greek word for I call, and part of that word is made up of that word, kaleo, parakletos. One called or sent for to assist another, an advocate, one who pleads the cause of another. Generally, it means one present to render various beneficial service And thus the Paraclete, whose influence and operation were to compensate for the departure of Christ Himself. How was God going to do the next stage in redemption? He sent the Christ, John 1:14, the Word became flesh, and the Word was here, the Word died on the cross, the Word went back to heaven. But how do you bring about the next stage in the scheme of redemption? And so Jesus says, it is necessary, since I am going away, that another member of the Godhead come. And it's significant that just as Jesus Himself had been called Emmanuel, God with us, He says, though God is leaving, in one sense, God is coming back in another manifestation. And He uses the Greek word alos here. He's going to send another comforter. And when you make a distinction between the Greek words alos and heteros, heteros means one of a different kind, and alos means one of the same kind. And He uses the word alos right here. In other words, I am going away, but someone like me is coming back, which indicates that some other member of the Godhead would be coming. In fact, Jesus had just said that. I am going away. I am coming back to you. But this time I came in flesh. Next time I'm coming back in spirit. In fact, I'm coming back in Holy Spirit. And it's significant that He calls Him Comforter, Helper, somebody to assist you. My goodness, why would anybody in the Church of Christ think that all you need is a Bible? I need a Bible. I study my Bible. You study your Bible. It's a comfort. We'll talk about that later. But He is promising another member of the Godhead so that, verse 17 and 18, I will not leave you desolate. And if you check your footnote right there, it'll say orphan. I'll not leave you orphans. We have a Father. I have the Spirit within. I have not been orphaned. And just as Jesus' personal presence was a comfort, it was an encouragement, it was a motivation to the people who were around Him and who saw Him and who were honest with Him, just so the coming of the Holy Spirit would be a comfort to everyone who was able to receive Him. That's an enormous truth that we don't want to overlook. So if we're thinking about the God of all comfort, I especially and first of all want to think about some things that Jesus Christ Himself said. Secondly, I want us to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I want us to look at this marvelous description of the God of all comfort that Paul gave. This is written out of a context of historical personal suffering. Much misery. The Holy Spirit had told Paul that bonds and afflictions abide him in every city. And Paul said, I count not my life to be of any account to myself, that I might finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So he'd been out testifying the gospel of the grace of God. And he had been suffering for it, suffering mercilessly for it in one sense. And in the midst of all of this work and all of this suffering that personally characterized him, and too, in the light of what had happened in Corinth, a congregation that had been started in a pagan community and which had caved in to so much corruption. And when Paul wrote his first letter back to them, he had to correct them time and time and time again. You're getting this wrong. You're doing this wrong. How can you do this? How can you say this? Some of you have even denied the resurrection. Some of you can't even have the Lord's Supper on Sunday. You're not in a position to even have the supper. And so his first letter had been one of some correction and chastisement. A little bit rough in a way. And so he thinks that he can think about what he's been through, and he can think about what they've been through, and he thinks about the need of everyone for some consolation, comfort. And so when he writes the second letter, after they've straightened up a lot of their internal congregational affairs, he can talk about this. And he says, beginning in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies." See, God is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, but with that he says, and God is the Father of mercies, and God of all comfort. Now I want to give you here some definitions of those words, so they'll be a little bit distinctive to us. They need mercy, I need mercy. They need comfort, I need comfort. Paul needs all that too. The word mercies means compassion and kindness. Now notice this, compassion. Kindness in relieving sorrow and want. W-A-N-T, or need. Favor, grace, and mercy. Now God is the God of mercies. God wants to relieve us of our sorrows and of our needs, of our wants. Isn't that something? In other words, he wants to bring us to a place of contentment. Contentment. And peace. And satisfaction. A lot of people don't know how to live, because they're not trusting in God and they're not counting on God for His mercies. So He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's also the Father of mercies. He's the source of mercies. But secondly, He's the God of all comfort. Now here's the word comfort. A calling upon, an exhortation, incitement, persuasion. It's hortatory, or that's exhortation. Instruction. Edifying instruction. Entreaty. Importunity. Earnest supplication. Now here's some other connotations. Solace. Consolation, cheering, and supporting influence. It can be translated joy, gladness, rejoicing, cheer, joy, enjoyment. Now, isn't that amazing? Now, that's the way I want to be. That's how I want my heart to stay. I want it to be full of gladness and joy and enjoy. I want to enjoy my life. I want to be cheered. We sometimes say to somebody, cheer up, cheer up, keep your chin up. We're always, when we're raising our children, we're always doing that to them. We're always cheering them. You see, it was talking about a cheering and supporting, as it were, influence to help them. And so we did that with our children. Cheering and supporting influence. Amazing how that is. So we're always encouraging. And we try to do that with each other. And the best we can, given the situation that obtains between us and our neighbors, we also try to do that with them. We try to encourage them. We try to help them to be happy. Even sometimes when they don't want to know how to get it and what we know. And they don't want necessarily to listen to religion. But we try to encourage them, and we want to give them some motivation to go on with life and to live life. And we hope that from us, they will want to raise a question, why do you have so much hope? 1 Peter 3:15. Why do you have hope? And I'd be glad to tell you. I'd love to tell you. Let me tell you about it. Paul's description, God is the God of all comfort. Now watch this. Who comforts us in all our affliction, that we may be able to comfort them that are in any affliction through the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now when you think about all that Paul had already passed through, and he'll talk about that in just a little bit here, verses 8 and following. When you think about through what he's already passed, he says, now God comforts me. I do suffer. I suffer a lot. But there's the balancing of that. There's the give and take, the trials through which I have to pass, and the relief for it that God surely sends. And right here in this verse, he says in verse 4, and when God does that to me, he gives me consolation. He says, you know what? I'm able to pass that on. I'm able to comfort somebody else with the same comfort wherewith God comforted me. Isn't that something? So if he had momentarily for a moment, you know, been finding his heart in despair or hurt or misery or whatever, and here comes the consolation. He doesn't just explain right there exactly how it always came, but he says it does. He's always able to do that. Never trust for a moment the fact that God is able to get you out of sorrow and give you relief. Say, well, I've never been down this far before. I've never had this hurt before. I've never been through an experience like this before. And I know there are brethren that can say that and that suffer much for that. Never doubt for a moment the God of all comfort, who is always able to send all comfort to relieve all misery and all want. For as the sufferings of Christ abound unto us, even so our comfort also aboundeth through Christ. Now Paul, above any other Christian in the first century, can say, now look, brethren, I am on a mission of suffering. I know that. I know that. I'm going to suffer. What Jesus had told Ananias in Acts 9, I'm going to show him how many things he must suffer. And he says, I'm doing it. I persecuted the church. I'm getting payback. I'm suffering for it. But I'll tell you this. As much as the suffering hurts, the comfort is always a match for it. It is always able to give the needed relief. We are afflicted, it is for your comfort. God uses me in this situation to help you, your comfort and your salvation. Or whether we are comforted, he wants me to pass that on. It is for your comfort, which worketh in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. So as I comfort you, you're able to endure just like I've been enduring. So we think about that. We try to pass the comfort on. And our hope for you is steadfast. You see, if God sends comfort to you to get you through your agonizing moments, then we can have confidence that you're going to endure. How can you endure if you're never consoled? How can you hold on if God doesn't help relieve you? But He does help relieve you. So we can be confident in the fact that you're going to be steadfast. You're going to endure, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so also are ye of the comfort. And then in verse 8, for we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning our affliction which befell us in Asia, that we were weighed down exceedingly beyond our power, insomuch that we despaired even of life. You know, there's another case in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 when he talks about the Macedonian brethren who gave beyond their power. 2 Corinthians 8 verses 1 and following. They gave of their means beyond their power. Now right here, he talks about himself. We despaired even of life. We were weighed down beyond our power. No one had any right to expect that we were going to make it through this ordeal. And so he said, we got so down and we saw the situation. It looked like the writing was on the wall. We resigned ourselves to death. I've never been down in that fall. Violence. This is not just natural death. Violence. For the cause of Christ, we resigned ourselves to death. Verse 8, 9, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. We were trusting God who raises the dead. And verse 10, who delivered us out of so great a death and will deliver, on whom we have set our hope, that he will also still deliver us. And so on and so on. What a marvelous description of the God of all comfort. And he will even until he's through with you, rescue you from what seems almost sure death. until he's done with it. Incredible. And so I think about his marvelous description. His marvelous description. And the third point is the psalmist's words. When I think about the God of all comfort, I'm now thinking about some things the psalmist said about the way that the Bible itself helps us as a consoler. In Psalm 119, the section verses 49 through 56, you know the whole psalm, you know this, the whole psalm is really an exaltation of the Word of God. It's just time after time talking about the statutes and the ordinances and the law and all these various words it uses for the Old Testament scriptures. And so he says in verse 49, "Remember the word unto thy servant." He's praying to God. "Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope." I've got hope because the word gives me the promises of God. "This is my comfort," he says. "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." The old Jew, all he had was his Bible. We have more than that now. But all he had was his Bible. But unlike the nations who did not have a Bible, he could say, "I find the Scriptures a source of consolation. They help me when I meditate on them. I think about God's eternal truth. I think about my spirit. I think about God. I think about my accountability, my responsibility, my purpose. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord." Now watch this. "And have comforted myself." He comforts himself by meditating upon his Bible. The psalmist, the scriptures. He's thinking about the scriptures. "And so I took that and I comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had, because I kept thy precepts." So when I think about the God of all comfort, we can think about the psalmist's words and his stress on the Bible. Now, number four. As I think about the God of all comfort, I want to think about what God did. What God did for Paul and Silas in Acts 16, for example. At midnight, they were in stocks. They were in the inner prison. They were strangers in a Greek town, a Roman town, a colony. They had been publicly humiliated and beaten. And now they're having a worship service. And without going into the further details of all of that, as you know, when the earthquake came, the prison doors were open. And the result of that was a convert. And the result of that was God sent people to wash their stripes. Verse 33. The jailer, he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, immediately. What did God do for Paul and Silas at midnight in that Philippian jail and in the aftermath of that and the earthquake? He gave a convert. That's what this was all about, of course, the truth, the gospel saving the souls of men. And he gave them a man to wash their stripes. Somewhat like, not to the degree of, but somewhat like sending Dr. Luke with them on the missionary journey. Paul always had his, or at least part of the time in his travels, had his own personal physician. The beloved physician, he called him, Luke. And so God would balance his sorrows with his comfort. Or, if you just consider Paul by himself, in Acts chapter 18, verses 9 and 10, after that somewhat discouraging result in Athens, he comes down into Corinth. He would later in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians tell them, "When I was over there with you that time, I was with you in weakness and in fear." And he doesn't tell us why, but he's somewhat perhaps melancholy He's despondent. He's left Athens. Just a little good that you could see was accomplished. As I say so often, you never hear of the church in Athens after that, though there were a few believers. So when he comes into Corinth, and he's with them in weakness and in fear, in 1 Corinthians 18, verse 9, and the Lord said unto Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to harm thee, for I have much people in this city. And he dwelt there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Or you go on to chapter 19, 21, 23, 11, 27, 23. You will see where Paul is purposing in the Spirit to go to Rome. God will tell him later on that I'm going to make sure you get to see Rome. And in chapter 27, verse 23, on board the ship, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him. And he gets reassurance. And God grants him 275 other people on board. God is able in the midst of misery and concern and anxiety and turmoil to bring the needed help. Let's take 2 verses regarding Jesus. The first one, Matthew 4:11. What did God do for Jesus? This is just very brief, of course, but much to the point. In Matthew chapter 4, after the Lord successfully overcame the devil in this formal confrontation, then the devil leaves. Verse 11. Matthew 4:11, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. And now if you'll turn to Luke 22 and verse 43, after his friends, Peter, James, and John, failed him in the Garden of Gethsemane, after they failed him, verse 43, and there appeared unto him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. I tell you, the Scriptures make it plain that in the lives of those who do God's bidding, who are faithful to God, when the misery comes, the problems come, God also is a God of all comfort. 2 more points, I'm going to stop. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 11, chapter 2 and verse 11, I believe it is, he says, as ye know how we dealt with each one of you as a father with his own children, exhorting you and encouraging you and testifying. And notice down in chapter 3, in verse 1, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left behind at Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and God's minister in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. After he had preached the gospel in Thessalonica, it had been in the midst of such conflict and persecution, he was concerned about how the brethren would hold on after he left town. So he sent Titus to find out. But for a while, Titus hadn't come. But finally, Titus does come. And he receives comfort from the fact that they were comforted and that they were doing fine. But then in chapter 4, in dealing with an issue that they had regarding the dead Christians, whom they were afraid would lose out on some of the benefits of the resurrection, he said, you don't need to worry about that. You don't need to worry about a faithful Christian who's passed away. In verse 13, we would not have you ignorant brethren concerning them that fall asleep, but you sorrow not, even as the rest who have no hope. And then he goes through that and discusses it. And after he says, you know, they're going to rise before the living Christians leave the earth. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive that are left shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. In verse 18, notice, wherefore comfort ye one another with these words. Is God concerned about whether or not His children are comforted? Was He concerned about Jesus when He was on the earth? Was he concerned about Paul and Silas and Paul? And was he concerned about the Thessalonians? Was he? Is he concerned about us? And Paul said, "Now, brethren, take what I'm telling you. Comfort one another. Comfort one another with these words." And finally, point six, I'll come down to this last point, and I want you to go to 1 Samuel chapter 30. This is one of the classic Old Testament examples of this. I heard, I'm not sure how many years ago now, we were quite young, but I heard Global Music at Clarksville, Texas, make this very point on this passage a long, long time ago. Now, he was a great man of God, a great preacher of the gospel of Christ. And the point is made in verse 6. The context is, of course, this is one of those times when Saul is after David. David's got a bunch of men with him, about 600 men. And they're going about doing various things and trying to stay alive. David's trying to keep away from Saul best he can. And they're out on some foray one day, and the wives and the children stay home. And while they're gone, the wives and kids get captured. Now David's got these soldiers with him, and now all their families have been taken away. And David loses two wives himself in verse 5. And notice verse 6. And David was greatly distressed. Have you ever been greatly distressed? For the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved. Every man for his sons and for his daughters. Now, how does David, a man of God, handle that? David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. That's how you stay sane. That's how you have success. That's how you can glow when the world's face is fading. It's how you can have purpose and contentment and joy, because you know the outcome, finally, anyway. And if everybody around you has now turned against you, is there no man? David once said, nobody cares about my soul. But he always knew that God did. And right here, sometimes this is all you can do. No one else is available. And he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. What a policy. What an event. What a man. What an example to all of us. God is the God of all comfort. We've noticed a few things Jesus said. We've noticed Paul's marvelous description. We've noticed a few of the psalmist's words. We've noticed what God did about Paul and Silas and Paul, and 2 points on what he did about Jesus. We've noticed what Paul told the Thessalonians. And finally, we've noticed what David did. There's no need to go through life despondent and hurting all the time, drowning in misery, sorrow after sorrow after sorrow. But God has a way, and God has a desire to relieve the want, to give solace to the sore spot. May God help us always to appreciate that He is like He is and wants to help us. May we always turn to Him. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith, repentance, make a good confession, be baptized. If you've done that and gone astray, I encourage you to come home right now while together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?